Well, good morning. I want to invite and welcome you to Central again this morning and ask you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6 of chapter 7 this week. And if you've missed the last couple of weeks or are looking to catch up, let me remind us all that chapters 6 through 8 of Romans are all about how we change, how we're transformed in the Christian life. It is so practical for how we live our lives today. And I absolutely love chapter 7 of Romans because it makes so much sense of my life. It's real. It's honest. It goes into depth about the struggle of living as a Christian because there's a war going on inside each of our souls. So we're going to spend 2 weeks on Romans chapter 7. And in order to prepare for verses 1 through 6 this morning, let me ask you a question that may sound silly. May sound a little bit pedestrian, a little bit silly this morning, but it's a serious question. Here it is. How core to your Christian life is Christ? How much in the center of living out your Christian life is Christ himself? How deeply do you see that you need Jesus to be able to follow Jesus? How core is Christ to your Christian life? With that question in our minds and our hearts, let's turn to Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Hear God's word. Or do you not know, brothers? For I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would send your Spirit and open our eyes to see Jesus, to see our great need and the ways that Jesus supplies it all. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. There's a theologian and counselor named Paul Tripp, and he's written a lot of wonderful things. And in one of his books, Tripp talks about that there are multiple ways of being spiritually blinded. Have you ever wondered if you're blind spiritually? He says that we can be blind to the power that indwelling sin has in our lives, not recognizing the particular influence of the way that it's entrapped us. We can't even recognize it sometimes. We're blind to it. And I think that may be the reason that some folks are not really all that excited about the reality of the gospel, because they don't really recognize how deeply and desperately they need it. They just can't see their sin any longer, can't see the indwelling sin, and don't need a remedy of Jesus. For example, some of us are in the grip of our own self-righteousness, and we are blinded to the ways that that self-righteousness is destroying relationships all around us. We just can't see it anymore. There's a way to be blind to the indwelling sin in our lives. He said further that we can also be blinded to the here and now power of the gospel. It's sometimes, I think, easier to believe in the promises of life after death than it is to believe in the promises of life before death. That's what I mean. Sometimes it's easier just to go through my life and think, I'm going to go to heaven when I die, and then everything's going to be fine. It'll be great. Life after death. But sometimes it's even harder to believe that Jesus crawls into our life right now, that he brings life in the way that we live today, that there's life before death. Eternal life doesn't wait to start. Eternal life has begun now. And sometimes in our despair, our frustration, we wonder, I can't see it. I can't see that life that's already started today. We're spiritually blind to the provision of the gospel's power. We can also be blind to God's process. Growing in Christ takes a long time. It's a process of continual growth that's slower than we want it to be. It's a process of continually repenting and pressing in deeper into the faith. And we might pretend to believe that Christian life should be easier than it is. We might believe it should be much simpler to follow Christ than it really is. Do you ever feel blinded by one or all three of those dynamics in your Christian walk? Well, where we're blind to that power of the gospel of Jesus, we tend to find substitutes for it. We substitute things for that power of the gospel that we can't see right now. For example, sometimes we substitute being busy at church for our relationship with Christ. As if just being busy and doing all kinds of things at church, or I'm here a lot, or I'm serving in some capacity, that busyness in the church does not equal relationship with Christ. They're not one and the same. You can be busy for Jesus and not know Jesus. They're not one and the same. Sometimes we fill up that gap or that sense of powerlessness in our lives with a commitment to, I'm just going to follow the rules more clearly. I'm going to make sure I know and understand and follow the rules, as if rules could change our hearts. Rules can't change our hearts. Also, sometimes we fill it up with formalism. I'm going to come to church. I'm going to be here sometimes. You know, the average church attendance for someone in a committed relationship with a church in America, a member, the average attendance of a church member in America is 1.7 times per month. I'm going to give you 1.7 hours per month, Lord, and we're going to call it even. As if that's a relationship with the Lord. We can be blind to our wanting to live Monday to Saturday exactly how I want to live, and Sunday for part of the time is going to be yours, Lord, and we'll call it even. That's really a blindness to the power of the gospel in our lives. So with those in mind, let me ask you again, how core to the living out of your Christian faith is Christ himself? How important, how needy do you feel yourself for Jesus to be with you and living out your following Jesus in this life? Let me give you a preview of what Paul's answer is in this text. His answer is this: rules and commands, as good as they are, don't have the power to change any of us. Law cannot change us. If we want to grow into who God calls us to be, it's going to require a living union with Jesus, an active dependence on the Spirit of the living God, because growth doesn't come any other way. That's Paul's answer. So let's look at it a little bit more in depth this morning. Look at the principle that he lays out in verse 1. He says, the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. And he drives it to the conclusion, verse 6, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in a new way in the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. Here's the point. Here's the principle here. Death to something releases you from its bondage. Isn't that common sense? Death brings a new freedom. You can't enforce a legal contract or enter into a legally binding agreement with someone who's dead, right? Their obligations might be passed along to someone else, but if you're dead, you are dead. That's Paul's point. And as a good teacher, he gives us a picture to illustrate that point, and it comes from the world of marriage. His illustration is that if a woman is married to a man, she is free to marry another man only if her husband dies. But if she goes out and begins to give her love to another man while her husband's still alive, she's an adulteress. But at the death of the one, she's free to be joined to the other. She's free to be joined to a new husband. Right? Doesn't that make sense? Death brings freedom to be joined to another. Well, what's the point? Why the story? Paul, what is your big idea here? Well, the big idea is in verse 4. You having died to the law through the body of Christ. We are dead in Christ. That's how we're dead. Like how we fit with that story of the woman in the marriage. We are dead to the law through the body of Christ. In Christ's physical body, which bore our condemnation on the cross, as he was nailed to the cross, a condemned lawbreaker for our sin, as he was nailed to the cross, taking on judgment himself, it was as if we died with him. We were nailed to the cross along with Jesus. And as in Christ, if we've already died to that penalty of breaking the law, if we've already been crucified together with Christ, then its demands have already been met. We've died to the law. We've died to its condemnation. We've died to its condemnation because it's already been poured out completely on Jesus. The death that we deserve because of our sin has already been handed down to the Lord Jesus. So we are free. We are free to be joined to another love. We're free to be joined to a living Christ because we have died to the law. We've died to our sin. Now you may think, that's great. Great thought, great idea, but so what? How does it change my life? Well, here's the so what. That means that you and I no longer have to live in fear of condemnation. It gives incredible freedom. If you put your trust in Christ's work, in his life and death and resurrection, then the punishment for your sin has already been passed out. So you don't have to fear. You don't have to live in shame and fear of God's wrath anymore. The death that you fear because of the law has already been handed down. We already have received our sentence of no longer condemned because of what Christ has already done. But friends, some of us try to use the law to feel alive. How many of us sometimes struggle with this idea, Lord, I'll do what you call me to do and you'll love me more? You ever deal with that thought? Lord, I'll do what you want me to do and maybe I'll feel more secure in my relationship with you. And Paul says, no, the law doesn't do that. The law has no power for that. Let me say it a different way. If we're looking at the commands of God for us to gather a sense of feeling accepted by God, if we're using the commands in the law of God to gain a sense of belonging to the Lord in love, give it up because it's never going to happen. If you're trying to be so obedient that you feel pretty good about your relationship with God, stop now because it won't work. It will never work. Because the law, by looking to God's commands and looking to the law to see if we measure up with him, it only has the power to kill you. It has the power to put you to death. That's the purpose of the law. It's like a giant mirror reflecting back to us to see our lack of holiness in light of God's holiness, and it has no power to make us alive. So we put all of our trust in trying to obey, trying to be good enough for God. We will only end up in shame and fear and condemnation. And so many of us wander around in our lives steeped in condemnation. But Paul says, you don't have to, because Christ has already died in your place. Your punishment has already been carried out. His condemnation was your condemnation. You're free. But Paul takes it another step. Even more in verse 5, not only do the commands of God show us that we are dead if we try to use them to feel alive, but also the commands of God actually make it worse. Look at verse 5. Our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. You hear that? Sinful passions aroused by the law. It's the idea that God's commands, when met with a rebellious heart, actually makes things worse. And we know that intuitively, I think, that if we try to overcome disobedience by relying on an ever increasingly clearly defined set of rules and expectations, it only makes it worse. The more we drive commands as if that gave us a life before God, it only makes our rebellion worse. Because there's a part of our hearts that is so entrenched that responds to commands by saying, nobody will tell me how to live. I'm going to do what I want to do. And parents and aunts and uncles and cousins, we see this with kids all the time, don't we? The command can even incite rebellion in kids sometimes. Adults, we do it too. We're just a little more sophisticated about it. We do it behind the scenes. We do it in our brains, but it's all the same, no matter how old you are. I'll tell you a story about my son, Isaiah. When he was a little bitty guy, did this straight up to my face. And he's done it multiple times as I've done it to him, and we all do it to one another because we're sinners. But Isaiah was little. He was really little, and I put him in his high chair and had spread out his food for him for his lunch. And I put on the tray, he had vegetables and he had a cookie on the tray at the same time. Now, I know that you're not supposed to do it like that. I hadn't read the right parenting books by that point, but don't judge me. But on his tray were vegetables on one side and a cookie on the other. And my instructions to him were, son, you have to eat your vegetables before your cookie. So the little orange thing here, the carrot and the green leafy things, go ahead and eat those, and then you can have your cookie. And Isaiah looked at the vegetables, and he looked at the cookie, and he grabbed the cookie and started to put it in his mouth, right? And I was like, no, son. I grabbed his hand, put it back down, put the cookie back on the tray, and thought, I need to give him clearer instructions. So on this side of the tray, Isaiah, there's this orange skinny thing. It's a carrot, and you're going to love it. This is what you have to eat first. And over here is a cookie, and you can have it after you eat your carrot. You understand? This is the order. And he looked at the vegetables, looked at the cookie, and he grabbed the cookie. And he's going to put it in his mouth again. I was like, no, son. You're not hearing me. So I looked him straight, eyeball to eyeball. Isaiah, eat your vegetables first. Only then can you have your cookie, eyeball to eyeball. Isaiah's eyes locked on mine and did not move. Looking me in the face, he grabs the cookie and crams it in his mouth to eat it as quickly as possible. Was the problem that I hadn't clearly explained what the command was? No. The problem was that Isaiah and I had the first of our ongoing, I'll show you who's boss moments, right? Commands, clearer, more direct, precise commands to obedience sometimes make things worse. They make us rebel. They drive us away. Those commands incite sinful passions is what Paul says here. That's his point. And you're not ever going to develop a heart to overcome disobedience in your life by a series of ever clearer rules. We need a new love. We need the affection of God to drive out our love for sin and it be replaced by the love of Christ. That's the only way that we go deeper in obedience. We overcome obedience by a bigger love that takes hold of our lives, not by increasingly clearer expectations and rules. But you know, it would be so much easier if life worked that way, wouldn't it? If we truly believed that all it took to grow in obedience is to make sure that the rules are clear. As if a lack of information is our deepest problem. If it's all it took in life to grow in obedience was to make sure that expectations were clearly lined out and clearly defined. As if I would grow if I find an appropriate accountability group and they point out to me every way in which I'm failing in my life, and if they do it slow enough and clearly enough, then I'll change. Life would be so much better if it was that simple. And we wouldn't need a savior. If life was all about I can manage my sin, if you just give me a clear enough set of expectations, I'm sure that I can meet them. If we believe that that's how our life is to be lived, we don't need a savior. Jesus didn't have to die for people who were struggling to keep the rules. Jesus went to the cross for people whose hearts are wrapped up in sin and death and self-righteousness and selfishness, and the only way to be free from it all is for that old man, that old self, to be crucified with Christ so that we might be joined together in love to a Savior who gives himself so that we are coming alive. So it's not just about following the rules on the outside. The Lord has to make our hearts new. And the only way that we grow deeper in obedience and grow and change and are transformed in this life is if the Spirit of God has the resurrection life of Christ alive within us so that we begin to change from the inside out. We only grow when we're joined together with Jesus. Look at verse 4. He said, "You have died to the law and its condemnation so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead so that we may bear fruit for God." Well, fruit only comes from being joined together with the vine. Fruit only comes from being joined together with Jesus, with the living Jesus who was raised from the dead and is now alive within us. That's how our lives are changed. That's where fruit comes. And how does it happen? Look at verse 6. We serve in the new way of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that does all of this work. If we're going to grow in obedience in this life, which is what God calls every one of us to do, if we're going to grow in obedience, we will need the help of God's Spirit, not just clearer rules. God's Spirit has to work within our hearts to develop a desire to obey. God's Spirit has to apply the resurrection life of Jesus within our hearts so that we desire to follow after him. And it only happens with the resurrection life of Jesus at work within us every day as we're united to him by the power of the Spirit. That is how we grow. not by an increasing set of clearer expectations and rules. We need a heart change. And that's what the Spirit of God does for you and for me. Another high chair experience, but this time with Emma, my daughter. And by the way, I did ask both of my kids if I could tell these stories in case anybody was wondering. When Emma was little, she had a little bit of a limited palate, let's say. She wanted to exist on bread and cheese. And pretty much that's it, bread and cheese. And so we were visiting Missy's parents once, and Emma was in her high chair eating, but we did not put bread or cheese on the tray. Instead, we put some turkey, some deli turkey. And Emma didn't want deli turkey. So what's a little girl to do at that moment? Well, Emma didn't pitch a fit. She didn't scream and stomp, and she didn't even pick up the turkey and throw it. But instead, what she did is she started to plead. And her litany of pleading sounded like this. It was like, hands up. Oh, bread. Oh, cheese. Oh, help. Oh, bread. Oh, cheese. Oh, help. And over and over and over again, this litany. And Missy and I were in the corner just like, what in the world is going on? Who's going to answer this plea of her, cry of her soul? But, you know, I think Emma had a godlier posture. Because, friends, when we need help, the way to get help is to cry out and ask for it. When we need help, we cry out for it, we long for it, we ask God to step into our lives and do something for us we cannot provide for ourselves. And that's what Paul says the Spirit of God does here. The Spirit specializes in creation of new life-giving longings within us when we need help, when we cry out for help. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He takes our desires and our longings for sin and he puts them to death. And he begins to create new longings that honor God and obey God within our hearts that won't come any other way. It only comes from our being united to the resurrection life of Jesus, alive within us by the power of the Spirit, who powerfully is at work within us to change us from the inside out. If you want to grow, if you want to change in this life, we have to learn to cry out and ask God when we say, I want to obey. I want, Lord, but you have to give me new desires because the cravings of my life are for my sin. Would you put my old desires to death and give me new desires, create new longings within me that would give me a fruit of righteousness by your hand? That's what verse 5 is all about. We are joined together with the Jesus who's been raised from the dead, and his life and victory over condemnation and death and sin has now taken up residence within our hearts so that we can bear fruit for God. The Holy Spirit, friends, works from the inside out, imparting new life within our hearts and our souls, applying the resurrection life of Jesus within us so that what comes out of us is the desire for obedience to the Lord. That's the only way we're going to grow and change. It's the only power over sinful hearts is the new life-giving power of the Spirit of God making Jesus alive within us. So let me ask you to think with me for just a moment. Maybe you're in a hard place right now, and God is calling you to do something in obedience that you really don't want to do. Maybe you feel like, I don't have the power to do it. I don't have the strength to do it. He's calling me to do something that is too big for me. You know what? Giving you a clearer rule is not going to help you at all. Making the law crystal clear is not going to give you life. But what will give you life is crying out to the Lord, asking him to produce within your soul that which you cannot do for yourself. If you're in a relationship with someone, maybe it's a friend or a family member or a coworker or somebody in your neighborhood, and you're being called to love them in a way that's really hard, and you just can't see yourself getting there. I don't see myself going into that space in that relationship. It's just too hard. You know what? Telling you to love your neighbor is not going to help you one bit. Giving you a clearer command, a clearer set of expectations about what loving your neighbor is going to look like is not going to free you toward obedience. You know what will? Crying out to the Spirit of God to create within you a new desire and a new love that you don't have right now. That's where change is going to come from. That's how we move into those spaces. When we're willing to say, Lord, I don't have the strength to do what you're calling me to do, so you're going to have to do something for me. And you come to the end of yourself and you begin to cry out to the Lord, help me. That is where life comes from. That's where transformation comes from. Change and transformation is not simply a product of knowing more theology and getting more disciplined in our lives. Transformation comes through a living relationship with Jesus, the one to whom we have been united. And when it comes to obedience in the Christian life, we require his life in us to enable us to obey. And the quickest access point to that power, that new life, that new power, is through prayer. It's through pleading and crying out and asking God to help me because I can't do this right now. And yet, if you're anything like me, prayer is the last thing I go to. It's the most powerful, but it's the last in the line of strategies I'll try to before I can change myself, manage my own life. But the Spirit says, look, pray, ask me, because that's what I do. I create new longings. I create new desires. I create new strength. Prayer is our access point, but it's so often the one thing we fail to do. Parents, some of you here today are grieving about your kids because they're not doing what they're supposed to do. They are not fulfilling the obedience that you've asked them to fulfill. They've wandered off. Maybe they're living in ways that you don't approve of. And you're wondering, what do I do? Where do I go from here? And you know what? Clearer, more defined expectations and rules are not what's going to give them life. Have you tried praying for them? Have you tried crying out and asking the Lord to do in the hearts of your children what you cannot do by all the commands that you can possibly give? It's the Lord who enables people. It's the Lord who will enable our children to obey. It's the Lord who will enable them to fulfill the obedience that is good for them. Are we praying for our kids more than we're making sure that we clarify their expectations? One gives power, one doesn't. Now, don't hear me wrong. Rules and commands are important and necessary. Boundaries are absolutely right, yes. But are you seeking the power that will bring change into the life of your child? It's not only for kids. How about friends? Some of you have friends or family members or roommates or classmates or neighbors that you are concerned because they're making destructive choices. And no matter what you do, no matter what you say, they just continue careening off into this destruction. What do I do? How do I handle that? How do I engage with them? Well, I'm not telling you to stop saying the truth. But in addition to all the truth and the clarifying, have you tried praying for them? Have you thought of asking the Lord to provide the strength and the power to do what is right? Because that's where power is going to come from. How about we ourselves? The Lord puts things in front of us every single day that is beyond our capacity to do. He calls us to love and serve and walk in justice and walk in mercy and in humility that is beyond our strength to be able to offer. What do? Do I just make sure that I can get the flowchart out of the rules? Or do I ask the Lord to give me strength where I'm weak? Give me strength where I can't obey. Create new longings within my soul. Is the prayer of your heart, does it ever sound like this? God, I want to obey, but I don't right now. I know that I should obey, but I don't want to. So God, create in me a desire to want to obey. Do that in me, Lord, because I can't make myself come out of this. That's a holy prayer. It's a desperate prayer. That's a prayer that brings change into your life. Let me ask you again, how central to your living of the Christian life is Christ himself? How important is Jesus in your trying to follow Jesus? I think if God opens our eyes to see truly our condition, we will see how desperate we are for him and for his power. Because without a living relationship of renewal coming from the Lord Jesus, there will be no following Christ in the Christian life. We have to continually ask and plead for the Lord to do in us what we can't do for ourselves. And he longs to act. So friends, call out to the Lord today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask for your help. We ask for your strength. We ask for your abilities because we don't have it. We ask that you would give new life in hearts that have grown cold to you, where we just can't seem to manage and we're tired of trying, so we're just going to give up. Lord, would you step into that space and bring new life by the power of the Spirit? For men or women or children who are here this morning who don't know that power, would you give them new hearts today? Would you regenerate them? Would you save them? Would you enable them to call out and cry out to you for your saving work that their lives might be changed eternally? Would you do that mighty work right here, right now? Lord, each person in this room is being called deeper in to life with you today. And we pray by your Spirit that you would walk with us, you would press us, you would encourage us, you would strengthen us for the next step. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.